A few years ago, country western star George Strait recorded a hit song that had these lyrics. I ain't here for a long time, I'm here for a good time. Would it surprise you to know that followers of Jesus Christ who would never think about having a country western playlist on their device or had no interest in watching the Country Music Awards show this last Wednesday night, yet on Sunday morning, they are quietly singing those lyrics as they saunter into church? We need to talk about this. But before you do, let's pray together, please. Father, I'm always reminded that it is a dangerous thing to open up the Word of God because it is your Holy Spirit that has this supernatural way of these words lifting off the page, grabbing our hearts, grabbing our minds so that we're never the same. Lord, I just want to be audacious enough to pray that that could happen this morning. As all of us here this morning come under the authority of God's word, Lord, may life change occur. We know that you don't want us to walk out of here the same person we were as we came in. We don't know what that necessarily means. We don't know where you want to go tinkering around down deep in our hearts, but Lord, we give you permission to do that. We want to be open. We want to be moldable. We want to be good soil. So, Father, would you please do that right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The season of pastoral transition in a church is never an easy period of time. For leadership transitions, whether they are in a church, whether they're in a corporation, regardless, they always bring with them a powerful bedfellow. Its name is change. And we react to change in a lot of strange and weird ways. Because why? Because change can be disorienting. Change can be confusing. We can feel like it's pushing us into the unknown. It can make us feel like things are out of control. And change sometimes creates for us loss. And therefore, sometimes our reactions to change is we have an angry, grieving reaction to it. Yeah, pastoral transitions are just flat tough. This morning, we are going to sit in on the board meeting of a group of first century Christian leaders. They are about to hear of a leadership transition that's going to occur in their church. And in light of the change that's going to happen, they're going to wrestle with something. They're going to wrestle with some important choices to make that will determine their church's future. And the choices they make will reveal, as they do even today, whether we have a bucket or a pipe theology. Think about it. A bucket. It's designed to hold things. It's a container. Its purpose is to be the collection point of that which is being accumulated. So something is wrong if it leaks or it spills its contents. The goal of a bucket is protection. The goal of a bucket is storage. Now, in contrast to a bucket is a pipe. It's designed to transfer things. It is not a container. It is a conduit. And so the purpose of a pipe is to pass along that which it has received. Something's wrong, though, with a pipe if the flow stops or is restricted or if the contents flowing through get tainted. Reception leading to effective delivery is the goal of a pipe. I mention all this because beliefs determine behavior. Our convictions control our conduct. If that's the case, then our bucket or pipe theology creates bucket or pipe people. Bucket people are those who live to collect and to hold on. Bucket people minimize leaks and spills and have the attitude, for goodness sake, don't let somebody else get their ladle down into your bucket. Bucket people, they accumulation and protection are priorities because that's what everybody else is doing and that's the American way. In contrast are pipe people. Pipe people are those who live to pass on that which has been given to them. They want their lives to bless by what they give away. They expect the flow to continue into their lives, so sharing, not storage, is their ultimate priority because that was what is modeled by us, by Jesus, and that's his kingdom way. Now, the practicality of how our beliefs reveal themselves in our behavior is especially revealed when we experience pastoral transition. If you have your Bibles with you or your device available, open, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. And we are going to look from verse 17 down to verse 35. And we're going to watch all of this happen firsthand in this story. Acts chapter 20. Please turn there if you wouldn't mind. As you're turning, let me give you a little bit of background because I think some of that will be of help as we look at these verses together. First of all, this story that we're going to look at is happening in a city called Ephesus, and the church there is just about ready to experience a major, major leadership change. And by the way, it is a change that nobody wanted. Nobody wanted it. Specifically, the leadership transition that's about to occur has to do with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul personally planted this church. He led most of the people in that church to Jesus Christ himself. And so for years, they have leaned on the Apostle Paul for his spiritual wisdom, his teaching, his leadership, as he regularly returned to that city to be of help to the church. But all that's about ready to change. He announces that he is personally no longer going to be a part of their lives. You're in Acts chapter 20. Look at, he mentions this in verse 25. Paul says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." So Paul's gathered the elders, the leadership team of this church, and he spells out for them what's it going to take for this church in Ephesus to transition well into the future. And it all comes down to the crucial decisions that every attender of that church makes. Well, what exactly does he tell them? Let's examine starting from verse 17 down to verse 35. And let's start with, how was the early church to face the uncertainty of leadership transition? How are they supposed to do it? Well, this passage reveals, starting at verse 17, how Paul has them focus on two things. First, he tells them to remember how his own personal life was a conduit. Look at verse 18. He begins by saying, "And you know how I lived." You know. In other words, he begins with what they have seen in him. In other words, over the years, they've had plenty of opportunity to carefully watch his life. Now, Paul's going to use that phrase, "you know," twice. But first, he does it here in verse 18 and the first part of verse 19 when he says, "You know how I lived serving the Lord." So notice something here. First and foremost, being a pipe is about serving the Lord. Pipe people do richly benefit others, but other people are really not our ultimate focus. Why should they not be our ultimate focus? because we can then start to change how and what we deliver to them based on their reaction. So, if we are conduits, but our priority is really serving other people, then it becomes really easy to restrict the flow, stop the flow, or taint the flow in order to please a person. Paul reminds them what kind of a pipe he has been. His ultimate priority is, I want to serve the Lord. And how does he describe the way in which he served the Lord? Look at verse 19. First of all, with great humility. Notice that as a conduit, as a pipe, he didn't come to them in arrogance. He didn't come to them in pride. He didn't come to them with an attitude of, I am the pipe and you peons need what I have to give you. No, none of that. There was humility. Humility was Paul's constant attitude towards the churches that he planted all across the Roman Empire. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, I think, describes this well, where Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. I like some translations say in cracked pots. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, pipe people, conduits, are humble. They realize that they're simply passing on what Jesus has graciously given to them. It was not just with humility. Look at verse 19. It was also with tears. Isn't that interesting? Tears. By the way, what makes you cry? What makes you cry? Lucy and I, one of our three kids has wandered in and out of being a prodigal. All you have to do in a private conversation with me is get me talking about it. Tears come to my eyes real quick. Why? Because I see that child of mine and us, of Lucy and I's, as being so incredibly valuable, and I deeply love that child, and I ache because of the wanderings that have occurred in their life. Look at verse 31. Paul repeats this. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Paul didn't keep some kind of professional pipe distance from the people in the church. Rather, his tears revealed how much I value you, how much I love you. Humility, tears. Verse 19, look at the other way he was a pipe. It was with severe testing. You know, having and living out a pipe theology is not easy. It can be actually painful at times. And yet this church saw his endurance and they saw his courage under pressure. Yeah, he was a pipe with humility, with tears, with trials. In fact, I think Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12, 15 summarize it all well when he said, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. He was pouring himself out. As a pipe person, Paul poured his life into that church. And then we come to verse 20. And notice, here's the second time he uses the phrase, you know. You know now is going to describe how he lived among them. You know, he says in verse 20 and 21, I did not hesitate to preach, I did not hesitate to teach you publicly, and I did not hesitate to declare some things to you. In other words, there were some things in the church of Ephesus they needed to know. There were things that they needed to be taught. Yet look at verse 21. I've declared all these things to you, both to Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this declaring, all of this teaching, all of this testifying was meant that they would turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, he was not content just to inform them. He wanted to see their very lives transformed by the truth that he was passing on to them. This is key because pipe people think just like the Apostle Paul. They deeply care that what they are giving away to others is going to allow the truth of God's word to penetrate and change their very lives. In fact, Paul speaks of this in verse 32 when he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up," in other words, change you, "and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, let me make one other quick observation here. Notice that Paul's description of not hesitating there in verse 20, "I have not hesitated." He then ends up speaking about his own future. Look at verse 22, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there." So that whole thing of not hesitating personally has to do with his future. Now look, when he repeats the phrase of not hesitating, but he applies it to the Ephesian church's future in verse 27. Look at it. "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Wow. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And he applies it now to their future, that they would not shrink back when things got tough or unknown or uncertain for them. Again, so what's Paul doing here? He's saying, you've seen me be a pipe. Now you too be pipe people as you face the uncertainty, especially of this leadership transition that is going to occur in your midst. "Just as I poured myself out for you," Paul said, "pour yourself out for others. Just as I didn't pull back in any way in the face of difficulty, don't you pull back either. Continue to declare the good news about what Jesus Christ has done." Now, it'd be really easy to potentially think that in asking them to remember these two things about how he lived among them, that Paul was kind of, boasting of his accomplishments. That's not really, I think, what he's doing here. Rather, I think something else is going on. Look at verse 35. I think this helps us here. Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Why did Paul choose to be a pipe person? Why does he want us, in the face of leadership transition, to also choose to be a pipe person? Because we need to remember how Jesus asks us to be a conduit. I mean, isn't that fascinating? Paul's final word to the church encourages them to remember Jesus' own words about being a pipe and not a bucket. He wants us to have a pipe theology, not a bucket theology. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Divine blessing, both personally and corporately, comes by being a conduit rather than being a container. And folks, this is so counterintuitive to living in the United States, isn't it? We think a person is blessed when they've got a bunch of stuff around them, rather than having given a lot of it away. Okay, kind of zoom back out to the big picture now. I've been jumping into the details. Let's zoom back out for a second. Even when life feels very uncertain, even when a church like Moraga Valley is going through pastoral transition, our mantra should always be, let her flow. Let it flow. Okay, that was then, Acts 20. What about now? We have seen how the early church was asked to face uncertainty of leadership transition. How do we face the uncertainty of leadership transition? Let me ask you a couple of questions. So think back over the last 3 years. How have you responded to the leadership transitions here at MVPC? Again, over these last 3 years. Another question would be, how are you responding to the leadership transition that we all sense is about to occur here at MVPC? What choices do we have? Well, being an interim over the last 11 years in 7 different churches, I'm convinced that really it comes down to 3 choices. 3 choices as we wrestle with, am I going to be a bucket or a pipe? I'm going to have 1 of 3 responses. Let me tell you what I've seen often. First, one of the choices we can make is that we can choose to be passive. We're just going to wait and see how it all works out. Notice that phrase, wait and see. And we do this all the time in our lives, don't we? We look outside and we see the clouds coming over and maybe weather.com on our phone tells us that, you know, the potential of rain is really high, so the weather's uncertain, so we're going to wait and see if it rains before we head out on our walk. The stock market, it is, you know, it's uncertain, it's all over the board, and so maybe your attitude is, you know what, I'm just going to wait and see before I do any more in investing. Got to be careful with that because passivity can easily become our default knee-jerk reaction to transitions and uncertainty. And have you ever thought, well, why? Why is sometimes I get that wait-and-see attitude? Isn't it because we're fearful of making a mistake? Isn't it because we're fearful or we're going to waste our resources or we're fearful of appearing foolish? We wait because we want to be certain. We want to know for sure. I don't know if you think like this, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but could be in the back of your mind, you may be thinking, okay, Rick is here, but he's just the interim. I'm going to wait and see how it goes when Brandon shows up, and I want to make sure that I like any of the changes that might be coming, and I want to make sure about what direction we're going to be headed. Wait and see. Excuse me, but whose church is this? Folks, our loyalty and commitment to the body of Christ here at Moraga Valley flows out of our loyalty and our commitment to Jesus Christ because he is the head of this church, not a pastor. If we become passive, choosing to wait, sit on the sidelines, it'll not only hinder our church launching well into this next season of Christ-honoring ministry, it's a sad commentary of walking by sight, but not by faith. That may not have been easy for some of you to hear, but it's necessary to face the fact that one of the possibilities of responding to leadership transition is to get passive and have a wait and see attitude. I wouldn't say this if I didn't love you. But there's a second possible response to the uncertainty of leadership transition, and that is we can become predatory, meaning, what's in it for me? And this is so difficult for us as Americans not to approach our involvement and our engagement with a church from a consumer mentality, because after all, every day we are bombarded in our culture with messages to make choices because it's all about you. See, if we're not careful, then we can make choices about it being engaged in our church based on our preferences, our needs. Let me just pick a couple of hot buttons. Do I hear the music that I want to hear in the worship service? Is the volume right? Did someone notice me and greet me when I came into church? Are the chairs or the pews soft enough? I'd go to a community group if it met at the right day and the right hour for me. We could keep going. You get where I'm coming from. Preferences. So when we look at verse 35, And we're reminded that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We may agree, but on a practical street level, we're willing to let the other guy get the blessing. See, George Strait is no theologian, but he's right. If you come to church for a good time, you will not be here for a long time. Now, according to Acts 20, obviously, the passive or the predatory response is really not what Christ wants from us. So the third possible choice is to be a pipe, a conduit that gives. And the promise is right there in verse 35. Again, I mentioned this. Personal and corporate blessing from God is reserved for those who have the mantra and practice it regularly, let her flow. Even in uncertain times of pastoral transition, pipe people understand that sharing, not storage, is key. And here's the challenge to our pipe theology, though. It's an act of faith to believe that the flow will continue. Faith believes that God will continue to supply so we don't have any fear of being cut off and lacking ourselves. Do we believe the promise of 2 Corinthians 9:8? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Folks, pipe people have a pipe theology. That depends upon the grace of God to help them choose every day to be a conduit, that believes God will constantly supply so I can constantly and consistently give. Having that pipe theology, having that ability to be a pipe person has some very practical implications for us right here, right now, today. One of them in the life of MVPC is that coming up on Sunday, December the 4th, is Pledge Sunday. And you're going to get some materials like a card like this for those of you who regularly attend. Pledge Sunday and the weeks that come after it, all the way up until the end of the year, is an opportunity for every single one of us to signal our commitment to providing financial stability for the life of this church and its ministry. So let me do something. Let me just challenge you that even before you receive these pledge materials that will come to you, I believe, after Thanksgiving, is to start praying now. Lord, what would you have me pledge? Lord, do you want to stretch me? Stretch me from maybe being more of a bucket mindset to more of a pipe mentality. Lord, how would you want to stretch me as a conduit in this whole area of our pledges for our church? Now, I would be very negligent if I did not, right here and right now, say thank you. I do not know, and I never want to know, what individuals give in any of the churches I serve, but I watch the financial reports. And some of you have stood up and chosen to be pipe people in these last three uncertain years here to provide for the stability, the financial stability of this church. Personally, can I just say thank you? I don't know who you are. There are many of you in this room who have stood up and said, let her flow, regardless of what's happening. Thank you. But it's more than finances, folks. There are a lot of other ways that being a pipe matters in the life of this church. In fact, let me just talk about the most precious commodity you have, at least that I've figured out in my 5-6 months of being here as the interim. You know what the most precious commodity is? It's your time, isn't it? For some of you, it's easy to give the money. Giving your time? Whew, wow. But how can you? Almost like you're going to make a pledge financially. Make a pledge for the health and stability of this body, to give more than you've ever given before of your time, to volunteer in our children's ministry, to volunteer in our student ministry, to volunteer in the opportunities we have to be for La Mirinda, or even in our global missions outreach, or a lot of the other areas of ministry in the life of our church. And please, pipe people don't say, I'm too young. No. Pipe people don't say, well, I need to grow in the Lord more first. No. Pipe people don't say, well, my calendar's full. No. Pipe people don't say, well, I'm retired. I've given my time. I'm past that. No. We need you to give of your personal presence in the ministry of the church. And by the way, it doesn't stop with time, treasure, talents like you often hear from the pulpit. That which will really also change the life of this church is for you to give away that which has been lavishly, extravagantly poured out on you because you are in Christ. You've got the grace of God. You've got the love of God. You've got his hope. You've got his mercy. How are you now turning around, having lavishly and abundantly received all of that, pouring that out on the relationships around you? To love more deeply, to be more gracious in your interactions, to have that hope, to show mercy. See, being a pipe in all of these kinds of aspects is saying, I am committed. I am committed to the health of my church and its work of seeing people come to Jesus Christ and have that life-changing encounter. Bill White lives down in Compton, California, which, as you know, is not an easy place to live. He volunteered for a community project because his church was involved with some others in supporting Habitat for Humanity. So on his assigned Saturday, he was walking down the street toward the work site of remodeling this home, and it was right at lunchtime, and a lot of those who had worked the morning shift were pouring out of that home, and they all had on these yellow T-shirts that said volunteer on it. When Bill was still just a few houses away from where the remodeling was going on, he passed a married couple that were working in their yard, and here's the story he tells. I paused to compliment the woman on her roses, and she asked me, what are you doing down the street? And I replied that we represented a group of churches in the area that were committed to the radical transformation of this neighborhood through Habitat for Humanity. And she said to me, I have seen these acts of good works, and I'm impressed. As I was talking with the woman, Bill said, her husband had been weed whacking on the other side of the yard. When he saw my yellow T-shirt with the volunteer words on it, he put the weed whacker down, he walked over, and he said, I'll never forget his words. He looked into my eyes. He noddingly approved of the home remodel that was going on down the street. And he said, I'll never forget. He said, I love your heart. How can I get a heart like that? Bill said, I was flabbergasted. But the Holy Spirit gave me just the right response. And I replied to him and said, we got our hearts from Jesus. And he would be glad to give you one just like his, too. Wow. See, that's the exciting adventure that pipe people get to have. Their commitment to being a conduit opens up opportunities to share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ so that others can get a heart like ours. Our theology, it directs our behavior. Our beliefs, our convictions control our conduct. My brothers and sisters, may our mantra always be, let her flow. Let's pray. Father, Acts chapter 20 just so fights us in the attitude that our culture seeks to convince us of, and that is, it's all about being a bucket. not a pipe. And Lord, it is a supernatural act when your Spirit moves in us that we choose to be pipe people. Lord, it's not about how much, it's about allowing you to flow through us to others. Lord, may that happen. May that continue to deeply impact me. May it impact my brothers and sisters in this room. May Moraga Valley Press be known and have the reputation of a church that lets it flow. And it may be to your glory as we serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.